looking back on your lives and at the experiences you have you ever had time to consider an experience that was maybe kind of difficult for you and say, Lord, I didn't need that? That thought sometimes can creep into our head. But then we quickly catch ourselves and say, if that happened to me, I did need it because the Lord allowed it. And that's where our thoughts are going to be today, as far as the Lord allowing us experiences, not that they're easy for us, but they have the purpose of developing us as new creature. And sometimes that development is painful to the old creature. And to start, we would like to give a description of God's discipline as found in Hebrews 12, 5 through 13. Hebrews 12, 5 through 13. It says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despisest not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, this word chasteneth that we find in verses 6 and 7 is from Strong's number 3811, and it means to train up a child, that is, to educate or discipline, and then in parentheses, by punishment. Paul says here it's that a father not only has the right, but the duty to chasten his child if he loves him. And even Jesus had to go through this same experience of feeling this pain, as we read in Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, if we look at this word suffered in the context of how Jesus suffered, we see that it comes from Strong's 3958, which means to experience a sensation or impression, usually painful. And so it's interesting to look at these scriptures talk about how we're chastened, and it usually has pain attached to it. And when you think about it, that makes sense, because the most beneficial experiences and the ones we remember most have pain attached to them. Now, I've talked to many brethren who share the same experience as I did when I was small, of going into the kitchen when the stovetop was turned on accidentally, and looking up there and seeing this beautiful, bright red circle. I don't know if any of you ever had this experience. And I remember going up and say, oh, look at how beautiful. I want to touch that. You know, my mother would come in, and thankfully she pulled my hand away, and I didn't get burned. But I've heard brethren who have actually, you know, gone through that experience. I had a similar experience where I did go through it. We had a small garden in our yard, and my dad used to go out and, you know, turn the soil over every spring to get ready to plant. And he had a rototiller. And I loved following him around, you know, how the rototiller kind of bounces around, and I'd follow behind him. And I noticed every time he'd stop, he'd have to turn off the spark plug. And I had a fascination with that spark plug. And I wanted to touch it, you know, because it looked so enticing. You know, it's just this little thing that stuck up, and I see he would touch it with the metal part. Well, I wanted to touch it with my finger. And I would go towards it. My mother would come and grab me and pull me away for my safety, and she'd, She tried to explain to me as a young child why it's not good to touch this. She said, you're going to get hurt if you touch that. And after a while, I'd be going back again, and I'd want to touch it. Finally, my father told my mother, let him touch it. That's my father kind of stepping into the role of our Heavenly Father, knowing that I'm going to learn a lesson that I'll never forget. And so I went over and I touched it, and I learned the lesson. I never wanted to touch that again. He knew that I was going to suffer some pain. It would be short. It wasn't going to damage me, but I would learn the lesson. And that sticks with me when we think about how the Lord disciplines us. The most impressionable lessons come with some sort of pain. We want to consider how discipline was used in Israel for a moment. You know, Israel was punished, but not for the purpose of training. They were punished for their disobedience. In the first two chapters of Amos, the prophet speaks of the punishments of God proclaimed first against Israel's neighboring enemies, then against Judah, and finally against the 10 northern tribes of Israel. The punishments against Judah were for abandoning their covenant relationship with God. The punishments against the 10 northern tribes of Israel were also for breaking their covenant with God, but also for the additional sin of selfishness. And there's a phrase in these first two chapters of Amos that I'd like to focus on. And if we could maybe put Amos 1:3 up in the King James. Amos uses this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." And that little phrase, three transgressions and four, appears eight times in the first two chapters of Amos. The expression three and four means repetition or abundance and anything that goes towards excess. And this foretelling of a speedy doomsday applied especially to Israel and Judah because the families of Israel were God's peculiar people. And we saw this yesterday. Amos 3:2 and 3 declares, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, and therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities." Here's a special relationship that Israel had with God, and God dealt directly with them. We'd like to look at Amos 4:7 through 13. I'm going to read it from the NASB. I'm putting you to the test, Brother Ray. Well, I'll start to read it and we can catch up. Amos 4:7 to 13 from the NASB gives us this sense that God had direct intervention in Israel's affairs. It says, "Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declared the Lord. I sent a plague among you, after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up to your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name." So here's God telling them, look what I've done to you. I've intervened directly in your lives. I've made it rain some places. I've stopped the rain other places. And he goes through this long list of telling him what he has done for them, and yet they wouldn't return to him. And by foretelling these troubles that he'd bring upon Israel because of their misused privileges and opportunity, God showed them that clearly the judgments were not matters of accident, not matter of chance, but of divine providence. In other words, he's intervening in their affairs. And so it is with us. For we know that the experiences of Israel were for our benefit. We have these words told to us in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11. And I'll read in the NASB again. Now these things happened to as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. One of the great things we realize about Israel being a model for our spiritual development is God's divine and direct intervention in their affairs to prove that He was their God and they were His chosen people. For us, this divine intervention is even greater because we are sons of God, not servants of God. God wants a family, and He makes it plain He will deal with us differently than all others. And to prove that, He spoke these words in Ephesians 1:3-9. Paul gives us this description of God's desire to have a family. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chooses us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us as in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him." And so God draws those to Him that He sees as prospective sons, and we have John 6:44 that tells us that. And He disciplines them as sons and performs miracles many times on their behalf, just as He performed miracles for Israel for similar divine intervention. You know, defeating enemies, providing manna in the wilderness, making it rain in one place but not the other. And as we go through Israel's experiences, we can see experience after experiences along the same way. As God's adopted sons, we learn that He answers our prayers. Is there anyone that doubts that God answers our prayers? I don't think so. And every time He answers our prayer, I would suggest that it's a miracle. Think of the account of Paul and Silas when they were in prison in Philippi. They had their feet in stocks in the innermost, worst part of the prison. Their reaction to finding themselves in that condition is recorded in Acts 16:25. So just picture in mind, here's two of God's sons, Paul and Silas, thrown into prison in the worst conditions possible. And I always read these verses and think to myself, what would have been my reaction? And I think the Lord wants us to kind of examine our own condition. Well, we read what Paul and Silas's reaction was. It says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened." Brethren, that was a miracle. There's no other way to describe what happened to Paul and Silas in that prison. And only God could have done that. Has God ever answered a prayer for you in a miraculous way? I know from speaking with brethren that there are many evidence and experiences that brethren go through, and they share them with us, and it lifts our countenance up. It increases our faith in the Heavenly Father, knowing that He is so concerned about our well-being, that sometimes He will step in and actually answer a prayer in a miraculous way. I had an experience like that, and I want to share it with you. Just over 11 years ago, our younger son was in high school, and he was a healthy young man. He'd never had any major health issues in his life. And he was playing his last football game of his high school career. And as parents, we kind of got together with other parents on the team. We'd go and support our kids, and we'd go to this restaurant afterwards and kind of talk about the game and our boys. And it was a nice, you know, way to share their experience. Well, after this game, we were at this restaurant and enjoying one another's company when someone got a phone call to say our son had a seizure. And we couldn't believe it. We rushed to the school where he was at and found the medics tending to him, and they took him to the hospital. Sharing experiences is hard sometimes. When we got there, we saw him have another seizure, and the doctor came in and told us this is normal and explained exactly what was going on. You know, he wasn't in any danger. It wasn't hurting him. But they said, we want to take x-rays to see what's going on. So they took an x-ray of his head and came back and said he's got a large tumor. And he said, we want to send him down to the University of Washington Hospital because it's a teaching school and they have better, more experienced doctors there to handle the situation. And I can remember at that night petitioning our Heavenly Father, if it can be me instead of him, let me have a surgery. God was listening to me. As it turned out, what he had was not a tumor. It was some other growth that did not require surgery. And the next summer, they discovered I had a small tumor in my brain, and I had brain surgery. You know, I mentioned this in a discourse years ago, and afterwards at the break, an elder who was a speaking elder came to me, because I mentioned at the time, I'm not sure if this was a direct answer to prayer or not. And this other elder who is well known around the Bible student world came to me and said, Brother Byron, that was exactly what that was. That was a miracle from God, and he did answer that prayer. And the more I look back on it, I see that it was a direct answer to prayer. And that was a miracle. And that will always stay with me. And I thank the Heavenly Father for it. We all have those sorts of experiences. You know, as God's adopted sons, we learn that we also have the protection of guardian angels. So going along with the discipline God gives us, he provides miracles on our behalf. He also provides guardian angels to watch over us. And that's not a myth. That's not something made up. In Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14, we read the proof of this. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Who's going to inherit salvation? It's the church class. It's the sons of God. Brethren, that's us. Paul is telling us that God has given guardian angels to look after us. And so I'd ask you, have you ever had an angel appear on your behalf when you really need it most? We know angels can come in different forms, different people. Doesn't have to be, you know, an angel that you see in a movie or something. Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And Paul's referring us back to the account of Abraham. And remember, three men came, and it turns out they were angels. The point is that we also have this blessing whenever our Heavenly Father thinks we need it, because he promised that we will never be given more than we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 has been a very important scripture to Sister Marge and I through some experiences with our son and a few other things. NASB quotes it this way, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. What a comforting scripture that is. You know, the Apostle Peter says, think it not strange the fire trials have come to you. They will come to you, and we all go through them. That's the chastening of our Heavenly Father. But here are these wonderful words, no matter what happens to you, no matter what experience, it'll never be so bad that God won't allow you a way of escape if it's necessary. He'll never give you more than you can bear. Sometimes he'll use angels to help us. 4 years after our son's first seizure, he had about 18 months where he was seizure-free, and then he started having these repetitive seizures every 3 or 4 months. 4 years after the initial one, he had a series of seizures that were so bad that he agreed to have surgery to take this mass out of his head. And Sister Margie was a wreck. I mean, I was a wreck too, but for a mother to anticipate her son going through, you know, brain surgery is not very easy. We were at a convention in the middle of the United States, and this was a couple weeks before our son's surgery was planned. While we were coming back, Margie was just, she'd been crying the whole weekend. And on the flight home, she was still kind of unconsolable. And behind us were three men who were kind of chatting a little bit during the flight. And next to Margie was a man who just kind of put his head back and slept the whole way. When we got to the airport in Seattle, we were in the back of the plane, and we all stood up because we knew it was going to take a while to clear out ahead of us to get off the airplane. And all of a sudden, these gentlemen around us stood up and started talking. And it turns out they were all going to Seattle to intern with or do residencies in neurology. They were all neurosurgeons. And not only that, it turned out that they were going to work with the surgeon who was going to do our son's operation. And Margie started talking to them, and they were explaining this, and I could see her countenance start to change. She started to become less concerned. She started to become consoled by their words. And finally, the gentleman sitting next to her said, I'm the director of recovery and neuro rehab where your son will have his operation. So after the operation, he'll come to where I'm at, and I'll be overseeing his rehabilitation. Brethren, we think that was a miracle, and we think that they were in the form of angels. Now, they didn't have wings, and they didn't glow, but what they did for a mother, what they did for one of God's children, was a miracle. And the thing is, we walked off that plane, we said goodbye to them. We said, well, we'll see you in the hospital. Margie asked him, could I give you my son's name so you know who he is? They said, we'll remember after hearing what he was going through. You know, we never saw them again. Even the one who ran rehab, because after the surgery, 4 days later, our son went home. We were thrilled to go through that experience. We were thrilled to be able to share that with the brethren, because brethren had shared similar experiences for us. And isn't it important to help one another along that way? The Apostle Paul speaks of this relationship repeatedly through the New Testament, impressing upon us the magnitude of being members of the body of Christ. His letter to the Ephesians is one of our favorites, describing this privilege. Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 23. I love the words that are written here by Paul. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed to him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge for our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's a nice description, that last part, of who the church is. His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And in Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, we have it given to us again with these words. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so, brethren, we consider this and we ask, why does God discipline us? He chastens us as sons for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in himself. And he comforts us in his discipline, so that we might comfort others. And this is, when I apply this myself, this is one of the main lessons, that all these interventions that God performs in our lives, the way he takes care of us, the experiences we go through, and then see the love of God pull us through a hard trial. He tells us, it's not only for you that I did this. I did this for your brethren also, that you might share it as sons of God. There's a beautiful scripture in 2 Corinthians 1, 2-4 that has become very dear to us after our own experiences, because what we went through is kind of dynamic, and a lot of brethren, you know, wanted to know more about it. And we were able to lean upon brethren who had gone through similar experiences, not quite exactly the same, but some very similar. And they came and offered comfort to us by their experiences. And so we came across 2 Corinthians 1, 2-4. And I like the way it's worded in the Living Bible. Living Bible is not a translation, you know, that we use very often, but in this case, I really like it. It says, "May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ mightily bless each one of you and give you peace." What a wonderful God we have. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and trials. And why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort that God has given to us. Isn't that beautiful? we go through these experiences, God assures us, you're going to go through experiences, you're going to feel like you're going to be crushed, but I promise I'll never give you more than you can bear. In our experience, it came close to that point. I watched Sister Margie, and I thought, and she told me, I don't think I can take one more day of this. And the Lord said, I'll help you in a miraculous way. And then here are the words. When you go through experiences like this, you give thanks to the Heavenly Father, but don't leave it there. Don't just hold it in yourself. Share it with your brethren. That's why we come to conventions. That's one of the purposes of coming to convention. We love to hear the doctrinal talks, but we love the personal fellowship because we can get growth by hearing the experiences of one another. So, brethren, when you're here this weekend for the rest of the time, I would encourage you to share your experiences with one another and share how the Lord helped you through tough times. How does this discipline benefit both God and us? He disciplines us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. We have obtained an inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For these favors we are rightly being trained up as a child to serve our Heavenly Father. Yes, brother, we don't hold them in. We examine them. We examine our experiences. And what we find when we examine them closely is we're going through them to please our Heavenly Father. He's crafting us. He's shaping us into something and someone that He can use in His service just for us. No, not for us. But we might be able to help bless all the families of the earth in the next age. He's not just going to pluck one here and there. You know, last hour, Brother Joe talked about these beautiful jewels. And when we look through the scripture, we're told that we're jewels. And God doesn't want just a jewel plucked out of the ground. He wants one that's plucked out, that's shapen, that's polished, that reflects the light of His love and His strength. And so when we go through these experiences, when He disciplines us, to the flesh it might seem difficult. But when we stand back and look at how it's developing us as a new creature, as a son of God, let us rejoice in knowing that everything He gives to us, He does with love as a father would chasten his own son. So I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know that what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance for the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you endure and grow through the discipline of the Lord, you will never fail. May the Lord add His blessing.